pandemic is homesickness. You know, we see the same thing in summer camps with kids. I can remember one year we had at Maywood Christian Camp, we had over 300 kids, and it was raining every day. And you know, you always have those kids, and they come and they go, "I want to go home." You go, "Oh no, come on, just think about it. Just go and have some fun. Come back if you still want to go home at the end of the day. We'll call your parents." You know, on this particular week with it raining and so, well, they came to us and said, "Okay, go call your mom and dad." You know, they were ready to go. My mother said I didn't love her because I never called her when I went to camp. She said, "You get there and you're gone." But my sister had to call her three times a day. Homesickness. You know, the poet said it right when he wrote, "No more from that cottage again will I roam. Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. Home, home, sweet, sweet home. There's no place like home. Oh, there is no place like home." You know, the early Christians were sky watchers. They were always looking for Jesus to come in the clouds. And we can see that right away in Acts chapter 1 and verses 10 through 11 in the events that happened immediately after our Lord's ascension, where it says, "And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, and they also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.' And they believed that promise. And they waited. And they watched. They were like foreigners in a strange land. Heaven was their home. They might have a native land. They might have a place that they came from. But heaven was their homeland. They might live in a hovel or they might live in a palace. But that was not their home. Heaven was home. Paul expressed it like this to the Philippians in Philippians 3 and 20. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await a Savior, Jesus Christ." My citizenship is not here. My citizenship is not American. It is not, you know, of this world. It is otherworldly. It is in heaven. The early Christians often got homesick when it seemed that evil would win and they would, those Christians would want to go where truth always triumphed. When trials and persecution robbed lives of its joy, they wanted to go home to be with Jesus. Particularly when they would witness the death of loved ones, they wanted to go home where no one will ever die again. Paul wrote a comforting message to Christians at Thessalonica that had experienced the death and the loss of loved ones in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn your Bibles there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to begin with verse 14, then jump to verse 16. Paul tells them, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Verse 16, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And he finishes it with, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." You find comfort in those words this morning? You find comfort in the fact that those that have died in Christ will rise first and then we'll meet them in the air one day? Does that give you comfort? I hope that it does. You know, when Jesus comes, those who have died in Him will be with Him. And won't that be a wonderful sight? Won't that be a great day? Isn't it something that we should long for in our hearts? It should make us want to watch the sky. It should make us want to sing the song, "Jesus is coming soon." When it says, "Troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore when we meet on that shore, free from all care. Rising up in the sky, telling this world goodbye, homeward we then will fly. Joy is to share, or glory to share. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies. Going where no one dies, heavenward bound." You know, the song should make us say amen because Christians are truly sky watchers. the fact that Christians were homesick for heaven reflected in their writings. Paul, in his final writings to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, wrote about his homesickness. You can hear it in what he says. When he says, the time of my departure has come. In his departure, he's not talking about just leaving the building or leaving town. He's talking about leaving this earth. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He says, henceforth there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me. You know, I'm waiting for that, that Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing. Can you hear His homesickness? I'm ready. I'm ready to get that crown. I'm ready to go. I've done all that I need to do here. I've done all that I can do. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. I'm ready. I want to go home. He was soon to die, but he did not dread it. He knew that death was the gateway to glory. He was ready to be offered. He was ready to see his Lord. He was ready to go home. You know, in the last chapter of the Bible, in the next to the last verse, we have this prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus." And the whole text reads like this, He being Jesus, who testifies to these things, says, "Yes, I am coming quickly." That's verse 20. And you can almost hear John respond with a hearty, "Amen." And then he prays, "Come quickly. Lord, come quickly." John didn't want it to wait. He didn't want it to be a long time off. He wanted it soon. He wanted to be there soon with the Lord. James, in the last chapter of his epistle, is trying to give comfort to those who are suffering persecution. He encourages them to endure in patience because Christ is coming. Perhaps the most homesick statement, though, in all of the New Testament writings is from 2 Peter chapter 3. Open your Bibles there. 2 Peter chapter 3. In verses 10 through 13, what is the context here? Well, this is Peter's last epistle. This is the last chapter. Peter, the old man, knew that the time for putting off his tabernacle was drawing near. He wanted to share the good news, though, of getting to go home. It made no difference to him if the road home meant martyrdom. Tradition says that he was crucified upside down. We don't know if that's actually the case, but he could rejoice in that pain. He could rejoice in that death if it meant getting home. If it meant getting to Jesus. Like a soldier coming home from war, his thoughts were about home. Like a child coming home from camp, he couldn't wait to get through the door to his loved ones that were there. Peter was homesick and he wanted the world to know about it. And in this chapter, Peter has been refuting false teachers, and they're scoffing about the coming of Jesus. They're saying in verse 4, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it has or was from the beginning of creation." And Peter refutes them and says, you know, there were scoffers at the time of the flood, too. There were men that said, you know, it's not going to happen. It's not. Where is it? And yet it happened. Just as God said that it would happen. And He tells them that one day with the Lord is as a thousand years. You know, don't think about time in the way that we think about time, because God doesn't exist in time as we exist in time. That what God can do in a day, He can do in a thousand years if He wants to. And what He can do in a thousand years, He can do in a day. He doesn't need time to accomplish His purposes, so don't reason in that way. But he says, if you really want to know why these things have not taken place, see, it's trying to come on. He says in verse 9, the reason why it hasn't happened is that the Lord is long-suffering. He's patient. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And now our text begins, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what manner of people ought you to be? I'm sorry, excuse me. What manner of people ought you to be? Well, it doesn't want me to get past that point, does it? Excuse me. in holy conduct and godliness. I'll skip the question. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter was homesick, wasn't he? He's saying, I'm looking for, listen to the words, looking for, hastening the coming of the day of God. Looking for a new heaven and a new earth. Boy, this is going to get me down. I may end up drinking all of this before we're done. Sorry. By observing this text, we were able to see why Peter was so homesick. Notice verse 10. He calls the coming of Jesus the day of the Lord. Because in that day, we will get to see Jesus. We will get to be with Him. Notice verse 11. When Jesus comes, all these things will be destroyed. And that is why John said not to fall in love with the world. You know, do not love the world or the things in the world. Because these things are passing away. They are perishable. Verse 13 says this is a promise. That there are a new heavens and a new earth. Not like this one, but one in which righteousness dwells. Peter was homesick to see Jesus. He said it will be the day of the Lord. The Lord is coming on that day. It will be the day that we see Jesus as He is. John makes this promise in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not appeared yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Well, you got me something good, don't you? Thank you. It reminds me of the preacher who preached and he put a mint in his mouth, and when his mint was done, he quit preaching. One Sunday, a lady came out and said, "What'd you have in your mouth this morning? A button?" So, we'll see how that goes this morning. When this thing runs out, I'll stop. The first time Jesus came, He was born in a manger and died on a cross. Then He was rejected. Brother, just keep serving me. I appreciate that. Taking care of me. You know, a brother that didn't want to hear you probably wouldn't bring you anything just so you maybe quit. When He comes again, He will come in the clouds and will sit on a throne. You know, He came the first time in that manger. But it's going to be a different time this time when He returns to us. He will be glorified by His saints. He will not be rejected. He will be glorified. It will be a great and marvelous day. Paul describes it as thus. He says in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. Wouldn't it be great? I mean, just think with me for just a moment. Just let your mind go to that day. Let your imagination, as much as we can imagine that day, let your imagination go there. And wouldn't it be great to see Jesus burst into the sky and to look up and know that I am His child, that I am a child of God, and that Jesus is there for me. He's coming to get me. He's coming. I'm fixing to go home. Don't we look for and hasten that day? You know, I don't know exactly what that will be like. But I do believe that just being with Jesus will be heaven itself, right? See, I believe that heaven is not so much location as it is relation. Where I am, I'm with God. I'm with the God that loved me so much that He gave His only begotten Son. I'm with the Son who loved me so much that He died. I'm with the people I love and that love me beyond what I can even begin to fathom. With my small, minuscule, finite mind. That's why we sing in times of homesickness, "Oh, I want to see Him look upon His face." Therefore, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last. Ever to rejoice. Heaven is home because that's where Jesus is. Listen to these words of the poet. Home is where our loved ones are. It makes no difference where. It may be just a humble shack or a mansion, bright and fair. Bricks and boards don't make a home, nor kin by blood we share. What really makes a house a home is loved ones that are there. You know, Jeannie and I have I've moved a lot of places, and people, when they ask me, where's home? And that's kind of a hard question. I was also a preacher's kid, so I moved a lot before then, too. Home is with Jeannie and my children. It doesn't matter whether it's North Carolina, Texas, Colorado. It doesn't matter. Home is where they are. It has nothing to do with buildings or locations. It is truly relational. And this is why we are homesick for heaven. Jesus, our loved one, is there, and we want to be with Him. You know, Peter was not tied to this world. He was what theologians call otherworldly. His feet were on the earth, but his heart and his mind and everything else about him, as far as the way he thought and things he did, were in heaven. He had read the last book of God, and he knew how things were going to turn out. He knew that all the things of this earth, everything that you see around you, is going to be dissolved. Brother Marshall Keeble was taken on a tour of this massive ranch in Texas, and Brother Marshall Keeble had such a direct way of putting things and saying things so that you clearly understood it. He was a man who baptized over 40,000 people. This very proud Texas rancher was showing him around. He said, "Mr. Keeble, what do you think about all this?" He said, "I think it's all going to burn up one day. Maybe we need to look at all our stuff, take a tour of our stuff, and then at the end, hear Brother Keeble say, it's all going to burn up one day." You know, we wouldn't invest our life savings in a company we knew that was going to go bankrupt. We wouldn't buy a house that we knew was going to burn down. We wouldn't buy that prized bull if we knew it was going to die. Then tell me why we invest so much of our life and our energies in things that will not last. They will be burned up. They will be destroyed. They will be gone. They will not matter the day you draw your last breath upon this earth. Why are we so obsessed with those things that will not last? Peter knew that the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And that is the reason why the world had no strings on him. He understood this. He accepted this. He knew this. He believed it with all of his heart. So there was nothing in this world that was going to hang on to him, because he already let go of it. He already understood what was most important. And he asked the question in verse 11, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be?" And the answer is a holy and a godly people. A people set apart from the world. A people that are not connected to the world, but connected to God. Jesus' disciples were not wedded to this world, but instead we lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal. You know, I think it would be good if we went down to Office Depot or Office Max, where they make those stamps, you know, and we bought us a stamp. Make it a big one. And on that stamp we had, just put in all caps, "perishable." And we got us a big old thing of red ink, and we go back to our house, and we begin to stamp our stuff, "perishable, perishable, perishable." And the more it means to us, the harder, and the more we stamp it. Do you love your car? Stamp it 100 times. Now, I wouldn't stamp the outside of your house, because you might break the codes here in Cary about colors. You might get in trouble there. But it would be good for us to be reminded that all those things that we worry about, that we want, that we fret about, they're all going to be gone one day. What do they matter? And we waste so much energy and time on those things. Paul said as much to Timothy when he was warning about materialism in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, when he says, "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. There are no pockets in a shroud. The only thing that we will be able to take with us is those treasures that we have laid up for ourselves in heaven," mentioned in Matthew 6 and 20. Peter was very conscious of the fact that this world is not our home. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, he addresses Christians as aliens and strangers. We had a preaching student at Bear Valley one time who kind of got this idea, and he acted on it. He had a whole thing of these little rubber aliens, these little itty bitty dudes about this big. And he started leaving them all over the church building, in window sills and here and there, and people were finally like, "Where are these coming from?" And he let that go on for several months, and then he put something on the bulletin board that reminded us that we're aliens and strangers in this world. It was just kind of a visual lesson for the church to remember that this is not our home. And that's what Peter was saying when he said we're aliens and strangers. He was writing to Christians that were you know, had to leave their homeland because of persecution, but they were more than aliens from their homeland. They were aliens on this earth because heaven was their home. Like Christians of old, like Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 that Patrick's been teaching on Sunday morning, as Christians, we are looking for that city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You know, if there's ever a song we need to learn to sing with the spirit and the understanding, it is, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through," right? "My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you if heaven's not my home. Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Whatever it takes to make us mean what we sing, when we sing that song, may it be. Be it the trials of oppression, the pain, the persecution, or the agony of fear. Be it the reiterating of Bible promises of heaven, or a revival of devotion in the church. Be it an economic depression, a sorrow, an anguish, a personal despair, or whatever is needed, we need to pray that it happens. We need to pray, "God, do whatever it takes to make me holy. Anything. I'll suffer anything if I get to go home. Do whatever it takes." That's a dangerous prayer, but it's a needed prayer. You know, maybe we need an economic depression. Maybe this world needs to stop being so attractive. We've got so much and we get so much. Maybe we need a little less so that we can be reminded of what is really important. Peter was old, he was feeble, he was plagued by and ridiculed by scoffers, he was persecuted, but he was not in despair because he knew that there was a promise of a new heaven and a new earth. He was tired of this old world of pain and suffering. He was looking for that new heaven and that new earth. He was tired of the error and deceit of this life. He wanted to be in a place, as he wrote, where righteousness dwells. He didn't want to see sickness and death anymore. He wanted these, along with all the other things of this world and of this life and of this time, to pass away. This new heaven and new earth are described in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And then he takes two chapters, my friends, and describes things that pushes at the limits of our imaginations as he talks about these things. And the problem is that he had to use physical terms to describe spiritual things, and that's very difficult. God has to use what we understand in order to teach us. And yet we do not understand these spiritual things. We haven't seen the Spirit. We haven't seen our own spirit, much less anything else that's spiritual. And he tries to stretch our imaginations to get us to understand how great it will be. The language of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 is an attempt to help us understand this, or to relate that which is beyond our experience. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 64 in verse 7, when he says, "Things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." Now, the passage refers to Christ's first coming, but it also has application for His second. You know, eye has not seen Him. Heaven is going to be beyond your visual experience that you have here on this earth. Ear has not heard. Heaven is beyond any audible experience. Neither has its glories entered into the heart of man. Heaven is beyond your intellectual or my intellectual comprehension ability. Heaven is bigger than big. It's higher than high. It's better than best. We cannot hope to know how great it will be. But yet, if you think of the greatest thing, know that it is infinitely more than that. One of the ways that God gets us to understand the new heavens and the new earth is by using the negative. And that's difficult. And I challenge teenagers in teenage classes. I challenge them to pretend that I'm a South Seas native. I've never left the equator of the Pacific. All I've known is 90 degrees or 80, 90 degrees and nice warm days. And I challenge them to explain to me an Eskimo igloo. And they have to explain it where I can understand it. Yet I've never known snow. I've never seen ice, right? I've never known cold, really. How do you explain that? And how do you explain to a Bedouin in the Sahara Desert about the lakes of Minnesota? How can he even begin to comprehend that? See, that's the difficulty. So God has to use the negative. He has to tell us what heaven's not in a lot of cases. What's not there? There's no death, there's no night, it's a lot of negatives. And how do you describe spiritual things in terms of the physical? Well, you can't. You simply have to say that they're not subject to physical limitations like pain and suffering and death. How do you describe eternal things in the terms of the temporal? Well, you can't. You simply, once again, have to say that they're not limited or subject to temporal limitations such as wearing out or growing old or fading away. How do you describe God things in human terms? Once again, you cannot. You just have to say that God is not limited to human frailty or the limitations that humans have. The things on earth that are incomplete and inadequate are not in heaven. The things that are evil and dishonest upon this earth will not be in heaven. The things that cause pain in your life will not be in heaven. Now, James Rowe, the pioneer preacher, may have been reading these words when he penned the song, "When with the Savior we enter the glory land, won't it be wonderful there? Ended the troubles and cares of the story, Lamb, won't it be wonderful there? Walking and talking with Christ the Supernal." When you look forward to that one day, to be able to speak to Christ, the one who loved you so much, to be able to just be in His presence. When you think about that, do you think, oh, won't it be wonderful? Won't it be wonderful there? Praising, adoring the matchless Eternal One. Won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear. Joyously singing with heart bells all ringing. Oh, won't it be wonderful there? Don't you think? Don't you think it'd be better here? I hope you do. I need more head shaking on that one. Don't you think it'll be more wonderful than here? Thank you. Man, I tell you, I remember in Scotland, we were singing when we all get to heaven, and the song there just stopped. There's 60 people, and I'm telling you, these 60 people could sing as loud as we could. And he just stopped. He said, "Now, friends," he's probably talking to me. He said, "Y'all got, you're concentrating on your parts and you're really..." He said, "Friends, we're talking about going to heaven. Put some smiles on your faces. And sing like you mean it. And like you're ready to go there." You know, it's kind of like the man that said, preacher said, "Everybody wants to go to heaven, stand up." And one man didn't stand up. And he asked it a couple more times. The guy still didn't stand up. He said, "Why won't you stand up?" He said, "Well, I want to go to heaven. I just... sounds like you're getting a load up to go today." You know. Hopefully he is. talking about it should make us want to go there. We get so homesick in this world, in this strange land. It's not the symbolic description of heaven that attracts me as much as it is that truth and justice and holiness and righteousness will exist there in ways that I cannot begin to know or see upon this earth. Like the martyrs of Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, we should cry out, "How long, Lord? How long? Till you redeem us." We should be weary of this world with this pain and despair. We should be tired of living in a world full of hate and greed. And I know that sometimes we ask, will it ever end? And the answer by God is, everything's going to be okay when Jesus returns. He will right all wrongs. He will vanquish all evil. He will destroy all sin. Truth will be vindicated. Lies will be exposed. Justice will triumph. Oppression and pride will be avenged. There will be the reward of the righteous and the punishment of the ones that are doing wickedness. The warfare of this world will be over. The children of light will have vanquished the children of darkness. We walk in victory in the end in our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. And may it ever be that we know victory in the end. I'm homesick for heaven. How about you? I want to see Jesus as He is. I want the light of His majestic being to penetrate every fiber of my being. I want to feel the warmth of His bosom. I want to know the comfort that is in His voice. I want to glory in the blood that flows from His side that gave me victory over sin. I want to know the glorified body that I will have that He gave me as a result of His resurrection that gives me victory over death. I want to see Jesus. I no longer want to walk in this world below. It's passing away. I want to get off. I'm not tied to it. It's plagued with sin and sickness and sorrow. I want to leave it all behind. This body's wearing out. This old earth is decaying day in and day out. Sin and evil are taking over. I want to go to heaven. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. And it fades not away. I want a new heaven and a new earth. I want to walk on the streets of heaven. I want to sit in the garden of God and eat from the fruit of the tree of life. I want to be where the bad and the ugly and the incomplete of this world are negated. I want to reach the end for which my God put me on this earth to reach. See, I was put here to return to Him one day. That's the purpose of my life. That's the purpose of your life. Was to get back to Him. To go home. We've been away from home. Now we're going home. Going back. We're going to the Father. I want to be where when I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I'll have no less days to sing God's praise. I will have only just begun. You know, this morning we should be homesick for heaven. I pray that the Lord came today, that everybody I look at in this auditorium this morning will rise in the air with me to join Jesus Christ and forever be with Him in heaven and the glories of it. That's my prayer. Every one of us. That we will walk arm in arm into those gates saying we made it. We're home. After all this time, we made it home. Everything on this earth will pass away. Let's not cling to it. But instead, let's cling to God. Just as heaven will never end, my friends, let me tell you, hell will never end either. Oh, I'll preach on hell too. Don't think I'm a heaven-only preacher. This morning we focus on heaven and the great reward, but know that hell will never end. And as good as heaven is, hell is equally bad. You know, the only question left for us is where will you spend your eternity. We all have an eternal home we're heading toward. There is a question as to where that home is. It's in one of two places. And we make our choice as we live in this life as to where that home will be. You cling to this earth, you'll be destroyed along with all that is destroyed in this world as you'll be separated from God in hell for eternity. If you cling to God, then you'll know home. Home in heaven. And the glories and the wonders that are there. There was an old missionary one time. And this missionary had lived his life in Africa and he had given his life to preaching the gospel on that continent. And in the years that he had been there, his wife had died from a rare disease that she contracted. Two of his children had died from diseases that they had contracted. And they were buried there in Africa. This preacher himself had become ill and was on his deathbed. And he called a preacher in Texas. And he said, I want you to come see me. And to that preacher's credit, he went. He went to see this old missionary in the hospital in Africa. And he walks in the room and he says, I'm here. What do you need? He said, I want you to take my place. Is that what you want to hear? And the preacher was kind of taken back. He said, sir, your wife died in this land, is buried in a strange land. Your children died here. They're buried in this strange land. You're about to die here, and you're going to be buried in this strange land, and you're asking me to take your place? The old missionary looked at him and said, son, you've got to look beyond the grave. Folks, this morning, I pray that you look beyond the grave to the things that are beyond here, to the things that are beyond your possessions, to the things that are beyond what this world offers and to what God has in store. This morning, if you're not a child of God, you have the opportunity to become one, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, be buried in baptism, raised to walk a new life where you can look forward and look beyond the grave and see heaven, see home. You don't have that this morning if you haven't
obeyed the gospel.
If you're a child of God and maybe you haven't been living as you should, and when you look behind the grave, or if you think about Jesus Christ appearing in the sky right now, it's a dreadful thought, because Hebrews chapter 10 is still true. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, not right. Make your life right today. Make it. Pray to God. Ask Him for forgiveness. If you need to find someone and ask them for forgiveness, do whatever it takes to be holy, to be right, so that you can look beyond the grave and see home. We can assist you in doing that this morning. We hope and pray that you will let us, so that we can all one day go home to the Father. Won't you just come as we stand and as we sing?
There's not a friend like the Lord.